Lord, come before you as your followers. Our desire is to live our lives in such a way as pleasing to you in all that we do. Help us, Lord, to learn how to live in such a way as people see you in and through our lives, whether it be on our jobs or in our families, in our communities, that, Lord, it wouldn't just be we go to church, but we would go from here bringing you everywhere we go. In every way, and there's so many little ways and so many big ways that you want us to bring you into the lives of others, and we ask you to help us to do that, to go out from this place today. We would be people bringing your love into this world. In your name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're beginning a new series, and we're going to kind of call it a series on priorities. It's not a great name, but it's about the only word I could find to describe the series that we're starting this morning. The hope is for this to be very helpful and practical. We've been looking at more theological stuff in the past couple of months, and we're going to try and be more helpful and practical with this series. And Richard Swenson, in his book Margin, describes our culture and the people living in it as time desperate. Does anyone relate to that? I think many of us can resonate with that phrase, that we feel time desperate. And probably there have been days, even this week, where you have been desperate for more time just to accomplish what was required of you. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. For some of you, that may be every day, where you're desperate for time just to get done simply what is required. We are busy people. We know that. We talk about that a lot, but it's really true, and I understand that. There's so much we feel like that we have laid upon us, so much stuff to be done, so much stuff that is required of us. And what we want to do today is, and in this series, is help with that. We want to help with that in such a way as not to make you feel guilty, but to make you feel good and to make you feel like, yes, I can really get a handle on this stuff. And even though there's probably not much I can do to relieve your busyness, but I think there are some principles and some things we can do to help us maybe manage it a lot better and as a result of it become better people. We talk a lot about being busy, and I'm not denying that I know it's true, but every now and then something happens which makes you wonder. And this week on Monday, if you think about it, half of America, like 1.7 million people, million busy, busy people, somehow found 3 hours in their day to look at to deal with the eclipse. And that's a good point, because yes, we are busy, but sometimes maybe we can do what is important in our lives. It seems that everything we do, every new invention and new technology, which is made to make our lives easier and to save us time and to make things better, has the opposite effect. And they tend to make us busier. Take my prop for today, the smartphone. Okay, when these first came out and people started getting them, we thought, wow, how convenient. I have my emails, and I'm getting a phone call from Ed Smith in the back right now. He knew I had it, so there we go. But he's right there. So anyway, I bet you anything Jeff set you up to that, right? No, that was yours? Okay. All right, good. Let's see. What was I saying here? Okay, so we think, how convenient. You know, I can do my email. I can check my Facebook. I can text. I have my calendar on this thing. I can do my banking on this thing. I can pay bills on this thing. I can get on the internet on this thing. How convenient and easy this is. And I can hold it in my hand. I can keep it in my pocket or in my purse. I personally don't have a purse, but if you have one, you can keep it in your purse. This time-saving device constantly demands your time and attention. It is more demanding than a newborn. This which was made to save us time and make life easier is just always consuming us. Because we live in a time-desperate world, we need more than time management skills. Now, time management skills are great. I'm not against that. They're valuable. But you can have the best time management skills in the world and not be a good person. We all know people, wonderful time managers, but not very good people. And like I mentioned, the goal of this is not just to help us have good time management skills, but it's to help us become better people. More the people that we're supposed to become. There's a story Jesus told of a good Samaritan. We know that story. And there's two people in that story who were great with priorities. One was a Levite and one was a priest. They were special religious leaders. They were significant people in the community, in the nation. And one day they're both walking down the street and they're going to do very important things. They have priorities. They're going to do very important spiritual things. And on their way, there's somebody alongside the road, of course, we know who's been beaten by robbers. But their priorities get in the way and they accomplish their priorities. They're good time managers, but they're not good people. Next comes the Samaritan. He's a businessman, so he's busy. He's desperate for time. But this businessman, he stops. And he understands that the real priority, we might say, in life is. And that's to be a better person. I had two tests myself of this recently. And we were about 3 or 4 weeks ago, we were driving to Columbus. We had just left and we were going to see one of our grandchildren. And all of us would know that that is like the priority. That is priority number one. And as we're going down Bath Road, we're going down the big hill on Bath Road, and there was a woman with a bike sitting there on the side, you know, on the grass right next to the road. And as we passed, and he said, "Mike, that woman looks like she's in trouble." And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, gee, you know, this is the problem of being a pastor. It's one of the hazards of the job. You teach on things like the Good Samaritan. And then all of a sudden you are stuck in the story yourself. And you have a priority. And it begins to eat at you. And of course I turned around. We went back and we stopped and talked to her. She was fine. Cindy gave her water bottle. And we were able to go on. And the goal of this is simply not to keep our priorities. Jesus said that if you are presenting your offering before the altar, the most important religious activity a Jewish person could do, if you are presenting your offering before the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave it. Stop doing the most important religious activity a Jewish person could do and go get the relationship right, because there's something more important than your priorities. Time management tends to focus on accomplishing more, getting ahead, and advancing and succeeding. It's okay to accomplish more, get ahead, advance, and succeed. That could be good, but also that can be bad. We're going to focus, instead of time management, on priorities. But even saying the word priorities, it's not my best word for this. I just couldn't think of a better one. I want to say that we're not going to look at priorities in a business way. There is a big difference between priorities used and the way we use priorities on our jobs or to accomplish a project and what I would call life priorities. Because life priorities, what they do is they focus on doing that which is important and that which is good. And that's an important word. We focus our priorities on doing what is good, the good thing, what is good and healthy to be done, and what is good for our well-being, physically, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. That's important. That's what priorities are about. Doing is what is good for our well-being in all of those different ways. Jesus had a way of talking about this, and in Matthew 11, 28, he says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we talk about priorities and doing your priorities, what can happen a lot is you can begin to feel guilty. Like, oh yeah, I'm not keeping my priorities. I'm not doing my priorities. I'm getting tangled up. And what I want to do through this series is completely try to rid us of guilt, to free us up from guilt. That will not help. Feeling guilty about not doing your priorities does not help at all. Instead of priorities, except this wouldn't have made a good title, really what we're going to look at is how to live under the easy yoke. How to live with a light burden. That's what Jesus demands of us. We're thinking, well, I'm okay with an easy weight, with a light burden. There's a difference, however, between the easy yoke and the easy way out. And we confuse those two things. The easy yoke is not the easy way out, but it is the easy yoke and it is the light burden. John Ortberg wrote in his book, Soul Keeping, that said this, "The most important thing you give to God is the person you become. The most important thing you give to God is the person you become." That is the easy yoke. It's not what you accomplish. It's not how much money you make. It's not your service for God. What matters to God about us, none of that, not how much time we give to him, but the person we become. What matters to him is that we become the person he's called us to be. And in this series, we're going to try and help us in that so that we become the kind of person God wants us to be, both spiritually, relationally, emotionally, and physically, and learn how to live under the easy yoke. What I like to do now is I have about five or six little, I'm going to call them priority proverbs. And I call them a proverb because a proverb is something, just proverbs and all proverbs, what it means to be a proverb, it means to be something that is generally true but not absolutely true. That's what a proverb is, something that is generally true but not absolutely true. So proverbs, there are times when proverbs just simply aren't true. I know that. So when we look at these, you're going to say, well, that didn't work for me. That's fine. I know that there are circumstances where these things don't work, but in general, they do. The first one is this. We all live our priorities but we are not always aware of what they are. Right now, you are living day by day your priorities. You are, and I am. But sometimes we're just simply not aware of what they are. Here's an example of it. I like OSU football, as is known. And I have come to learn that watching OSU football is my priority. And here's how I know that. On Thursday, OSU opens the season against Indiana in Indiana, 8 o'clock on ESPN. I will most likely arrange my schedule to watch that game. What that tells me is watching OSU football is a priority for my life. If you make sure you do it, whatever it is for you, it is a priority in your life. Just that simple, whatever that is. The second proverb, we choose our priorities. They are not forced upon us. Now, it doesn't feel that way. Because most of the time it feels like they're forced upon us. Now, here's one where it's a proverb. It's generally true, but not always true. At your job, you don't choose your priorities. Your boss does. If you're in school, you don't choose your priority. Your teacher does. And so that's where it kind of breaks down a little bit. But in your life, outside of that, we do, all of us, choose our priorities. Sometimes our priorities choose us. Here's an example of that. If you go home today and your toilet backs up, you now have a new priority. It chose you. And whatever it takes, you will accomplish that priority. What's amazing is how you will find time to accomplish that priority. You have to. You don't have a choice. Another proverb is, if you don't choose your priorities, someone else will choose them for you. It may just be culture, but someone will choose your priorities for you if you don't choose them. I think this, in parenting today, we decide as parents, and this is a good thing, you get to decide as a parent the priorities in your family. It's your choice. You get to decide. What happens so often is, and that's a good thing, and your priorities will be different than other people's priorities, and that's fine, but what happens so often is we allow the pressure from the outside world to force us to choose priorities that we would not choose without the guilt, without the pressure. Another one is we have multiple priorities. And this just simply means I think we can be hindered by thinking that, well, no, there's these set priorities that everybody must do. Well, there are some important priorities that everybody must do, but there's all kinds of different priorities, and that's fine, and everybody's are different. It's not just one or two or three of them. Our priorities change based on our season of life, and those priorities you have, they will evolve, they will change based on what is going on at the moment. It's all good. We don't have to feel like, oh, I'm not doing this like I used to do this and be guilty about it. You just may not need to do that anymore as a priority. Things have changed. And then finally, your greatest priorities do not necessarily require the most time. I think this is a big one for guilt. Let's say your job and your commute is 10 hours a day. That's, you know, a lot of people with that. 10-hour-a-day job and commute. That, let's say, only leaves you 2 hours with your kids or 2 hours with your spouse. That doesn't mean that your job is a higher priority than your kids or your spouse. And some people, because of that kind of thinking, can become really guilty about their time. You can have 10 hours a day of work and commute and still have your family be your priority. It is completely possible to do that. Those are a few helpful things to think about. We'll look at those in specific areas as we go through this series. What I'd like to do now is just show where priorities in relationship to work and projects diverge from life priorities, and focusing on becoming the person God calls us to become spiritually, relationally, emotionally, and physically. Our tendency is to number or order our priorities. We think, okay, this is priority number one, priority number two, priority number three, like God, family, country, or baseball, hot dog, apple pie. And so we put them in a nice order. For Christian, it's God, family, church. We think, well, that's much better because I'm a Christian and I said church. And this may sound a little nuanced, and as I go through it, I may say something that you're thinking, that's not right, just let me finish. But what we do is we make a list and we stack priorities on top of one another. And I would say that is not the most healthy way of doing it. Here's an example. I understand, and I have said this many times to many people, that you should make God your first priority. And I would say now that I won't say that anymore, because I think there's a better way. If God is your first priority, you know what you will do? You will do your God thing, and then you will set that one aside. And you will go on to something else. Because that's how we deal with priorities. What we need to say, I think, which is better and more healthy, is instead of making God our first priority, we must make God, we must make Christ the center of our lives. We must put God at the very center of who we are, the very core of our being. Because when we put God at the center and the core of our being, then everywhere we go, guess who goes with us? With the eclipse, you know, I was watching some of the news on it, and they would have people who knew what they were talking about come on, talking about the sun, and there's one short thing they were talking about how the sun, and they're explaining how the very core of the sun, all this stuff is going on, and I won't even try to explain it. But it's from the core that everything else that the sun does happens. It just emanates out from the core. And we get our light because of what's going on at the core. And that's the way it is in our relationship with God. When our relationship with God, when God is at the very core and the very center of our lives, in it, kind of like dropping a rock into a pool. The wave just keeps spreading out from that one point. The waves fill everything else. Jesus told a story about this, and it's a story that I've told a number of times. I'm just going to look at one small point of the story today. Actually, about a year ago, I did a whole message on it. It's the story of Martha and Mary. We're all familiar with it. It goes like this. Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. She came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." Little phrase there, it says Mary was seated at the Lord's feet. It was a phrase, an idiom that meant to choose to be a follower, a disciple of a master. It meant Mary had chosen. She had made a decision. She had chosen to put Jesus at the very center of her life. to make Jesus at the very core. That's what it's on. It's not just saying that Mary chose to have a devotional time, although having a devotional time is great. It is so much more than that. A disciple in their day, it said of a disciple, the best disciple, if you want to be a good disciple, it said at the end of the day, you would be covered in the dust of the master. Because the good disciples, what they would do is the master would lead, the rabbi would lead, and the disciples would follow. And the closer you could get to that rabbi, the better disciple you were. And so he'd kick all of his dust on you. Kind of like driving on a dirt road. You're going to stay way far away from the car in front of you. You're driving like right after a rainstorm on the highway. It's not raining anymore, but you get right behind a semi. And your windshield wiper has to constantly be going. And that's what he's saying Mary is doing here in centering her life around Jesus. It goes on, it says, but the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. And there's that word. She's chosen. We choose our priorities. Mary chose the good part. Mary chose what was good, not just first, but what was good. And then he says, as a result of that, that will not be taken away from her. The value and the benefits of making Christ, putting Jesus at the center of our lives, will not be taken away. It starts and maintains the process of becoming the person God wants us to become. That's where it all begins. What Mary's doing is learning to live moment by moment in the presence of God. You can get up in the morning and have a devotional time, and I'm all for that. I think that's an excellent thing to do. But then you can leave and never experience God's presence the rest of the day. And all of us have done that. At some point, we've had our quiet time. And we've gone off, and it's like God isn't there anywhere. But you can, for some reason or other, miss your devotional time. And yet if Jesus is the center of your life, you can live in his presence moment by moment in your day. That's what Mary is choosing to begin that process. That's the process God wants us to choose to begin doing, living moment by moment in his presence. And anything in relationship to priorities and time management must focus us on that. That's what it means to live in the easy yoke. To be a disciple, it's what it means is that we want to live our lives in the same way Jesus would live if he was us. To live our lives in the same way Jesus would live it if he was us. That's the easy yoke. Now we think, whoa, that is not easy. That's really hard, but think of the other side. Let's take relationships. Jesus would have us forgive, make peace when there's conflict, not hold things against people, not be bitter, not try and get ahead and step on others. I think, well, that's really hard to do. In reality, it's a whole lot harder to remain bitter. Remaining bitter in the long run is much harder than forgiving. Living in conflict and not addressing it and ignoring it is much harder than reconciliation in the long run. The easy yoke is often the hard thing to do right now. But it's the thing that takes the weight off down the road. Let's pray. Lord, help us to learn. We want to learn to live under your easy yoke and your light burden. That you would be the one, Lord, that lives at the center of our lives, and that we would place you in the center, and that everything else would flow from that. Even as we leave today, God, I ask that our lives would flow, that Christ would come out of our lives everywhere and everything we do. In your name we pray. Amen.
I was talking in the first service about our phones interrupting us. I was getting a message from Alicia and a baby. I was getting a message from my brother in Texas that they've had like 7 inches of rain overnight. And those are interruptions. They're important things, but they might not be a priority at the moment when you're trying to listen to a sermon. So I waited until the end. Anyway, let's sing one last song together and proclaim. Remember that we are given the authority of Christ to be his ambassadors.